Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. This has been a phenomenal morning already, and it's just amazing to feel the presence of God and to worship together, to sing together, to just dive into His Word together. And just more importantly than anything, just right now to be together. And I think it's so important for us right now. We're going to see the importance of some of that this morning as we continue to dive into our 100-day challenge. And my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I'm excited to continue this process this morning with you as we continue to do this. And so to give you a little bit of an overview as to where we've been up until this point, we've been using this line, and you've seen it sort of allude to it once in a while, and it's sort of just this snapshot of what the entire Old Testament looks like. The fact that the entire Old Testament is this foundational pointing to Jesus Christ ultimately. And so we see that play out, and so just to kind of give you a snapshot of it, or a map, or an EKG, if you will, of the Old Testament, we have this line. So we've learned in the very beginning that God has wanted to rule the world through His very creation. He has wanted to rule the world through humans, and so we see at the very beginning the creation of Adam and Eve. But because He loved His creation so much, He wanted to give each and every one of us the choice to actually obey Him. And so Adam and Eve chose, and unfortunately they eventually chose wrong, bringing us to the fall, where sin entered into the process, and we see that humanity is actually the problem. But then through circumstances and through stories over and over again, we see the grace of God all throughout the Old Testament, and so we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob given this covenant promise that God is going to bring His chosen people, the Israelites, into this promised land, this beautiful place of redemption. Ultimately, we will experience this same beautiful redemptive process as we enter into eternity ourselves. And so we see that take place, but then, of course, we see slavery. We see the Israelites end up in Egypt through its circumstances, through Joseph, and all sorts of things that we've been sort of reading through the Old Testament, and now His creation is bound through slavery, but He chooses to deliver them, bring them out of slavery, rescue them, and then bring them to Mount Sinai, where He gives them the law, which we've learned identifies the individual's need for a Savior. It identifies that the Israelites couldn't do this on their own and that they needed God. And so we're reminded of that over and over again throughout this whole process. And then we find ourselves in this downward spiral. And that's what we're going to spend some of our time in today, this downward spiral. So what does this downward spiral even sort of represent? Well, we're going to get into that in just a little bit, but it's sort of this degeneration, or this de-escalating process of humanity once again falling. Humanity once again trying to do things on their own, not do the things the way that God has instructed them to do, and they end up continually slowly falling, and more and more and more. We're going to be spending our time specifically this morning in the book of Ruth. Ruth is actually a story that takes place in the middle of this downward spiral. It would almost be as if we were experiencing the year 2020, last year, which was somewhat of a downward spiral, if we could probably all admit. But rather than focusing on the entire year as a whole, we're going to zoom in to a specific story. And so that's what we're going to get to do today. And so I want to set you the tension of sort of the times that were taking place during Judges. Judges is the book of the Bible that sort of is this entire downward spiral. And again, Ruth takes place in the midst of it. And so let me begin by reading Ruth 1, chapter 1, 1 through 5. It says this, and I'll explain a little bit after I read it. At this, they wept aloud again. Just kidding. In the days when the judges ruled, I'll get to that later, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, which was part of the tribes of Israel. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with only her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So, this is a very interesting time. Things were terrible. The tribe of Judah was experiencing turmoil, and it was experiencing famine. And so this family, in order to be safe, decided that they were safer moving outside of their home nation and into Moab, which actually was historically their enemy. And it was about a week's travel from Bethlehem, where they were actually staying. And so these were a despised people that they were moving to. And so they go there. And Naomi and Elimelech settle down there in Moab, and eventually their sons marry Moabite women. Now, this would have also been a very controversial, unfortunate circumstance. It was sort of the last case scenario. They didn't really want this to be the case, but it's what happened. It's where they were, and they did that. And so after this happens, Naomi's husband dies. And she's able to cope with her sons for a while and their foreigner wives, Ruth and Orpah, but after 10 more years in Moab, both of Naomi's sons die. Now, Naomi is in a foreign country with foreign daughter-in-laws, and things are starting to become a little stressful for her. And so we see this tension. We see this take place in this process. And so what we see in this moment is that Judges generally is describing a very difficult time. And so this time frame that they're living in this circumstance that they're living in, we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But it's amazing because when I think of the story of Elimelech and Naomi moving out of their home nation because it's under famine and moving into enemy territory, I'm immediately reminded of what I'm seeing take place firsthand, and I've been there to see it. The refugees that are pouring out of Syria and heading into Lebanon because Syria is under siege and it's not a safe place for them to be. And so rather than stay in an unsafe homeland, they figured it's better for them to go into enemy territory. Lebanon has historically been the enemy of Syria, and live there in refuge. And so these sort of circumstances that we're seeing play out here are still alive and active today. These are still happening today in pretty dynamic ways. We see people flooding into Buffalo, refugees flooding into Buffalo. Many of the ministries that we partner with and work with are reaching out to those very individuals because they fear that they're not safe in their very own home country. And so they would rather go somewhere that is not stable for them, very unfamiliar for them. And so we see sort of this reality play out. But Judges in general describes a very difficult time. So you're probably thinking, okay, so what are these judges? What are you talking about judges? Well, judges aren't like Supreme Court justices. They're not kings or governors. They're actually tribal leaders. And as I mentioned, the tribes and nation of Israel was divided into 12 tribes and 12 individual groups. And so through time and through this downward spiral that we have seen, the Israelites would continue to make mistakes. They would continue to fall, and then when they got to their worst and when things seemed terrible, that's when they would call out to God, and God would provide for them what was known as a judge, somebody to redeem them and bring them out of their current. And unfortunately, over time, more and more judges were needed, and more times, these judges became actually worse and worse and worse. So this constant de-escalation or this degeneration, which would be the key word. It's almost as if they were taking one step forward and two steps back. One step forward and two steps back. I'm actually teaching my children how to snowboard right now, and I feel like when I go out with them on the slopes, it feels like if we're taking one step forward and two steps back, but we're almost to that point where we're taking two steps forward and one step back. We'll get there. But that was the general time that was going on like this. Very similar, yet again, to maybe focusing in on the year 2020 or where we are now and focusing in onto a specific family and how they're navigating through these circumstances. So we can learn how this family is navigating through it. How can we navigate through it? Secondly, this. Ruth's story is about women in crisis. And I think this is very interesting. You see, Ruth is actually only one of the two books in the Bible that are named after women, the other one being Esther. And the interesting thing about Ruth is, as I've already mentioned, she's the foreigner in this. She is culturally from the enemy territory. And so nobody would have really thought anything of it if they had named this book Naomi. She was Israelite by birth and by her, her culture and her heritage, but they chose to name this book Ruth. God chose through his divinity to name this book Ruth. So it's interesting. Why was that the case? So I think we should take and pay special attention to the reality of that as well. And then we also know that Ruth is a biblical Cinderella story. A Houghton professor once kind of said this is a biblical version of Cinderella. It's a rags-to-riches story, and we're going to see how that plays out in just a little bit here. So the question this morning isn't, is there going to be a happy ending? Because there is going to be a phenomenal ending in this story. But the bigger question is, why? Why is there going to be a good ending at all? I mean, this family is in the midst of turmoil. There's famine, and as a result of this famine, this family has to move and go someplace that they'd rather not live. And then the father dies, and then both the sons die, and then remember now, these mother, Naomi, and her daughter-in-laws, who are foreign, are isolated
in this.
Well, we're going to see that as we continue to read verses 8 through 13 in chapter 1. It says this, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me.'" So you have this foreign woman living in this foreign land with her daughter-in-laws who are from that land. And it seems like the only thing to do in this time is to just part ways. Seems like this is the best thing to do. It's time to go. It's time to do our own things. If you stick with me, Naomi speaks to her daughter-in-laws, if you stick with me, things will not get better. Things will not be well for you. Just go be where you can find somebody else and continue on without me. And the interesting thing, and I think we need to remember this often through circumstances in our own life, is that Naomi didn't choose to live through this time frame. Naomi didn't decide, you know what, I'm going to live through this famine. I'm going to end up, you know, living through this circumstance so that I can be exiled into this foreign country. She didn't choose that. We don't choose to live in the circumstances we live in either. We didn't choose to live through the year 2020. I'm sure we wouldn't have chosen that if we could pick it out of a book. We don't choose to live through depressions, economic crisis. We don't choose to live through 9/11. But those circumstances occurred. Those circumstances will continue to occur in our lifetime. So the question is, how are we going to navigate those? How are we going to handle those? How was this family going to navigate this crisis? And it's what we learn from this is that difficult times can produce resilient people. Difficult times can produce resilient people. We learned last week that God disorients us. Many times he disorients us and he sort of shakes us up and says, look, something's got to change. You've got to do something different, but I will be there with you. And what do we do with that? How do we handle that? Winston Churchill once said that famous men usually are a product of an unhappy childhood. Now, that doesn't mean that if you don't have an unhappy childhood, you can't succeed in life. But the reality is that we can choose to use unfamiliar and uncertain circumstances to build resilience in our lives, to choose to approach circumstances and struggles in our lives with a positive attitude. God, what are you trying to teach me through this? And how can I be a difference maker in constructive and positive ways for my own life and the people around me, and to be an example? And so difficult times can produce resilient people, but it's not automatic. Many times, difficult times can produce fear, can produce struggle, can produce heartache, can produce depression, can produce loneliness. We're seeing this become very true right now, even in the church, as we're navigating through people calling in continually each and every week, struggling with depression, anxiety, fear, loneliness. We're seeing it rise up more than ever right now because of what COVID has done to us. It's sort of separated us and segregated us, and many of us have maybe enjoyed that if we're introverts or whatever, but the reality is that we need to be among one another. And so it's been a very challenging and difficult time for many people. And so the question here is, how does Naomi and her daughter-in-laws cope with this difficult situation, this difficult time where the only logical choice seems to be to go their separate ways? How do they deal with this? Well, we see this in Ruth 1, verses 14 through 17, which I already gave you a hint of earlier. "At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' So Orpah took up this. Naomi's like, you just go back to your homeland and find somebody else. And Orpah's like, okay, fine, I will. Sounds like a good idea. But Ruth, on the other hand, chose not to. She said, no. She said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. These are some of the most beautiful words in this passage. In the face of famine, in the face of death, after death, after death, these three widows are faced with crazy choices. Choices that they don't want to have to make. But Ruth, through all of this, says, we will get through this together. We will get through this together. What we see play out in this passage and what we're seeing play out right now and we see play out all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture, is this concept of hesed. And we're going to kind of put it up there. This is the original Hebrew word, hesed, which is often translated in Scripture as kindness. But the reality is there's actually no good way to translate this word from the original Hebrew language. And so it's often translated as special favor or loyalty. And we see that God shows the Israelites, he shows his chosen people in the Old Testament special favor and loyalty over and over again, time and time again, even in the midst of their chaos and their failings. And as they turn their back on him, when they cry out and call to him, as we see through the book of Judges, he shows his loving favor and kindness towards them, his loyalty towards them. And we see it in verse 8 of Ruth, chapter 1, when Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may God show you special favor and loyalty, hesed, as you have shown special favor and loyalty to me and your late husbands. And we see this concept most completely displayed in these beautiful words that Ruth speaks to Naomi. You are not alone. I will go where you go. I will die where you die. I will worship the God you worship. It's a beautiful, loyal experience. And so it's in the middle of this downward spiral, it's in the middle of this chaos that we see this family navigate through this. And the Bible is like, look at what this family is doing. Look at how these individuals are dealing with turmoil and chaos. You can learn from this as well. Where Ruth is like, you're not alone. I am with you in all you are doing. One of the greatest things that you can do for another person is to communicate your words and your actions, the fact that you are not alone. You see, friendship, when it comes to struggle, when it comes to hurdle, when it comes to turmoil, is a beautiful gift of God. And unfortunately, loneliness often feels like a curse. It puts us into deep despair, deep depression, like we're seeing people call in. We're seeing all over our communities right now as people are navigating this resilient times aren't producing resilience in many people. And the reality is this kind of hesed love, this kind of relationship with another individual is unfortunately not a relationship you can just create overnight. It's not something that you can just be like, well, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to meet this individual and we're going to have this relationship. It takes time. Naomi was in relationship with her daughter-in-laws for 10 years to get them to the point of this. This is a relationship that is often formed between mother and daughter and father and son and mother-in-law and their in-law children. And it's just the reality that it's not an overnight relationship. Friends that have gone years and years being there for one another, building trust with one another. For me personally, I'm reminded of a friend that I currently would say is a friend like this to me. And I'm doing my best to be that friend for them as well. I've been friends with him for about 20 years. He recently, six years ago, moved out of state. And over the course of these past several years, has gone through some extreme difficult circumstances, some extreme difficult tension, relational issues, physical issues in his family. It's been a nightmare for him. And so I've done everything I can to be there for him, to show him that I'm there, to give him special favor. And I've seen him do that to me in my times of struggle over the past years as well. And I've seen him do it to other people as well that have similar relationships. It's a beautiful situation to be a part of. It's a beautiful type of relationship to have. And this is the type of relationship that Naomi has with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. It's fantastic. It's incredible. And we're going to get to that more in just a minute. But if you have those individuals in your life, if you have people in your life that you would call a friend like that, I would encourage you to say thank you to them and to just simply let them know. to send them a text, an email, an instant message over Facebook or Instagram, whatever it is, and be like, you know what? Or call them, better yet, and let them know that you appreciate the fact that they have been with you through this all. And maybe there's individuals in your life that you just simply need to say, you know what? I am here for you. I'm here for you in the times of struggle, in the times of tension. I'm here for you. Those beautiful relationships founded on chesed, loyalty, special favor, are beautiful. And a friend like that makes the heaviest burdens lighter. Burdens lighter. And so as we continue, as we see this story sort of play out, how does this end? Where does it go? Well, we could do a whole series on Ruth, and I think that maybe someday we should. But for now, let me just sort of highlight how this story ends. Naomi does head back to her home nation of Judah. Things have gotten better. It's a healthier circumstance. So she goes back. Ruth does stick with her. She clings with her, and they go back into this region of Bethlehem in Israel. And it just so happens that Ruth finds herself working in the field of an individual named Boaz, who just so happens to be the man who could step in line and marry Ruth to carry on the family name. I'll explain that in just a minute. And through a variety of circumstances that we can only point to as the providence of God, Ruth ends up marrying Boaz, and she has a child. And the book of Ruth, which begins with so much turmoil, so much tension, ends with this beautifully moving scene in Ruth 4, 14 through 16. It says, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer.'" Now, what in the world is a guardian redeemer? I should probably explain that a little bit to you. In many cultures, and even in many cultures still today that I've seen over in Africa and all sorts of places, a family redeemer is an individual in the family line. If a woman's husband dies and there's nobody left, no sons or anybody left to carry on that family name, usually a cousin or a brother is the family redeemer, which would marry that widow and carry on the family name. It was very important back then, and it's very important in many cultures still today. And so Boaz ends up being this family redeemer that Ruth ends up meeting in this field. It's a beautiful story, as you'll read through it this week as well. "May he become famous throughout Israel," it continues. "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than the seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And listen to this, and I'll get to this in a second. "And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, there's a couple very interesting things that we need to acknowledge in these final passages, these final verses of Ruth. The first is that Naomi lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. It seems that she had lost everything, but through the loyalty, was not going to go anywhere without her and stay dedicated and loyal to her with this chesed kind of relationship. We see that she holds her grandson and becomes the adopted mother of him in a beautiful, powerful way. And so we see this turmoil and this chaos turn to redemption and beauty. But more important than that, we see a direct correlation to Jesus Christ, as this points directly to Jesus in a profound way. We see in these final verses here that we are told that Ruth's son is the grandfather of King David. King David is one of the greatest kings to have ever lived, and we will read about him and study him in weeks to come. But the most important thing is that King David was in direct genealogy to lead to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came through the bloodline of King David. Now, the interesting thing as well is that King David had foreign blood in his veins. Remember, Ruth was of foreign territory. Ruth was of enemy territory. Yet through this favor and through this redemption that God did in remarkable ways, she has this child who becomes the grandfather of King David himself. A beautiful and profound theology and genealogy. And the interesting thing is that Ruth is one of the only few women named in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. And so it's very important. Ruth is given extreme credit throughout all of this, and she was foreign. So many times I think we feel like maybe we're foreigners in the circumstances or lifetime or life situations that we're a part of. And we've talked about the fact that difficult times can produce resilient people. We've talked about the fact that a friend can make the heaviest of burdens lighter, but guess what? The other reality is that these friends that we have here on earth, as powerful and dynamic as they are, can never match up to the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. And even this story points to the beauty and the blood of Jesus. My friend that's out of state, that is struggling through different things, it's been amazing to be there for him. It's been amazing to show him this chesed love, this special favor, to be as kind to him as I can, to let him know he's not alone. But the beautiful thing is that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ that has pulled him through this even further than I could ever do in my own strength, even further than any of his other friends could ever do. It's the relationship that Jesus Christ has with him that is keeping him above the water. And we can all have that same type of relationship. Because maybe here this morning you're thinking to yourself, I can't think of a name of a friend like that. I don't have an individual in my life that I could call out and they'd be like that for me. COVID has taken some of my relationships away. I've lost people through it, whatever circumstances may be, but and you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're in that boat where you're feeling despair, loneliness, isolation. But let me tell you that Jesus understands your loneliness. He understands your isolation. He understands your pain. He understands your temptations. He has experienced all of those things. And we've seen redemption come from the most dire of circumstances, even in the midst of this book here. And he can redeem the most dire of circumstances in your life today by acknowledging that he is your Lord and Savior. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus Christ can become closer to you than any human being could ever physically get to you. Because when you acknowledge Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, his very spirit, the very spirit, and I've said this many times before, the very spirit that we see displayed in flames and cloud and glory, spirit can enter into you and guide and direct you and mold your heart and shape your mind in powerful and beautiful ways. He is a friend to you. He wants to be your friend this morning. And so whatever it is you're going through, and I know we've all experienced difficult things and different circumstances throughout all of this, Jesus wants to be here for you. He wants you to experience and feel this chesed type of relationship, which he shows you special favor, which he shows you his loyalty to you. Even through your struggles, even through your stumbles, he wants to be there for you and be the best friend you could ever be. And then as we continue to dive into his word and experience who he is and have his word imprinted on our heart and in our mind and communicate to him through prayer, our prayer is that he would continue to surround us with those type of people in our lives that we can hold each other accountable and be there for one another in powerful and dynamic ways. But Jesus can be that individual for you. And Jesus will not fail you. And so maybe you need a breakthrough miracle this morning in some way, shape, or form. And maybe God has put some people around your life to help lead you in that direction. But most importantly than anything, Jesus Christ himself is the only one that can do that. Is the only one that can provide that breakthrough miracle power that you need to maybe experience in your life. My friend that I've been talking about needs to experience this breakthrough miracle power in some circumstances in his life. And I know that through the power of Jesus Christ, it can happen. And that's what I'm going to continue to pray for. And I want to continue to pray for that with you as well. Maybe this morning, this is something that you have not thought about before. Or it's something, you know, that you haven't really thought was important. But Jesus can be here for you this morning. This chesed relationship can be available to you immediately. Like I said, those types of relationships here on earth are very difficult to come by overnight. But in just a single moment, you can enter into an experience and relationship like that right now. And so I'm going to pray and acknowledge that Jesus is who he is, and I'm going to ask you to join along with me as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you show favor, that you show loyalty to each and every one of your children. And you want to welcome each and every one of us into your family. You want to adopt us into your family. Just like Naomi was able to adopt the grandfather of King David into her family as a foreigner. In this world that we live in, oftentimes we feel like we are foreigners, but you, Lord, even in who we are, even in our separation, you want to accept us as we are. You want to change us from the inside out. And Lord, I acknowledge yet again that you are my personal Lord and Savior. And if anybody is in this room that needs to pray that prayer, that needs to acknowledge that you are theirs, that you are their Savior, Lord, I ask that they would simply pray that. That God, you are my Savior. You are my friend. I receive the fact that you have died for me on the cross. You have taken my place. You have taken my punishment. You understand my temptations. You understand my failures. And you still want to accept me as I am. Use me. Work through me. Direct me. Guide me. Imprint your word into my heart and into my mind. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord God. I give you my life. I surrender it to you in all I am. God, I love you. I praise you. And in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray all of these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue.